right. Why don't we go back to our seats? And if you have a Bible with you this morning, the good old-fashioned paper kind, or maybe on a device of some sort or nature, turn in your Bible to John 6, please. John chapter 6. Good morning, Daphne. John chapter 6, and we'll start off right in verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed, okay, so before what we just read, that was just a little narrative note from John. Now we're in the story. It's happening. And Jesus notices. Now, why do you think he noticed? Because 20,000 people are coming towards him. 20,000. That's why John says it was a huge crowd. And he asked Philip, okay, so, right? So here's Jesus on the mountainside with his disciples. He notices a bunch of people starting to come towards him. Philip, his man from Bethsaida, which is really near there, so it kind of makes sense that he would ask Philip this question. He looks at Philip and he says, so, see all these people. Where do you think we could buy some food for them? And Jesus asked this to test him. For Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered Jesus, Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread. So somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 to 10 months of a man's wages wouldn't be enough for every one of these people to have even a small, teeny little bite of bread to eat. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, just so you know, there's a boy over here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for 20,000 people? 20,000 people. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And so they sat down. The men numbered about 5,000. That's why I'm saying with women and children, probably close to 20. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this is a familiar story for many of us, though maybe not all of us. And here's what I would love for you to do this morning. Here in this place where there is plenty of grass to sit down in the same way that they did. I would love for you as we look and listen to Jesus to remind us maybe of something helpful and powerful that we've seen in the story before, or to show us something new, or do both. But let it all be centered on Jesus, because that's why we're here, to grow one step closer to him today. And we ask this in his name. We say yes and very amen in Jesus' name. Something we've been learning as we've made our way through John's story of Jesus is how often he is misunderstood, whether it is what he is saying or what he is doing. And it happens here again, 20,000 people taking part in a miraculous meal and completely misreading it. Listen again to verses 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, a sign of his power, right? So it's clear to everybody that this was a miracle. They said in response to that sign, "Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So they see Jesus' display of power on their behalf, and their immediate response is to enthrone him. If you think about this for just even a few minutes, what struck me this week is that this is actually unsettling. I mean, get the scene firmly in your minds, which is a bit easier this morning because here you sit on grass, about to eat some bread and meat, right? So you can kind of get into the story a little bit easier this morning. That's what is happening for you right now is what was happening for them. Here they sat in the sun in a Middle Eastern context in the first century. But who are they exactly? Well, the Sea of Galilee lies in a vast inland basin 650 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains and hills. And at its northwest corner is this really fertile area of land called Gennesaret. And in the northern section of the lake, that's where Jesus is with these folks right now, in the northern section of the lake, there are these freshwater springs, seven freshwater springs that feed into that part of the Sea of Galilee. And so all of the fish are attracted to that area of the sea, which makes sense that all of these fishing villages would then crop up with these really abundant and successful harbors right there at the northern part of the lake, where all these fishermen would then be, which is why you find Jesus always giving illustrations about fishing to them. But in order to really understand the story and the people within the story, you have to remember that this is an incredibly poor culture. On top of that, they are oppressed and taxed heavily. And so budgets are extremely tight, and food doesn't come easily or plentifully or tastefully. Take note of the meal of this young lad, where John uses wording found only in the New Testament. Right here, he actually uses a word for fish that's used nowhere else to emphasize how small the fish were and how small the bread was. And it's not only the quantity of the bread. And you know, when you read in your Bibles and it says loaves here, that's actually a little bit misleading because it's not loaves. Like when you think a loaf of bread, you think of something like this, right? Actually, probably what it was either like a really small bun, like a dinner bun, or even better, like a little square of pita bread. Anybody ever eat pita bread with a little hummus? Oh, it's so good, right? That's what it was, a little piece of bread like that. And it was made out of barley, which was the grain of poor people. If you wanted really good bread, you had wheat bread. Barley bread doesn't taste so good. So that's why they would take a little pickled fish and put it on that barley bread to try and make it taste a little bit better. That's what this young lad has. And when you think about five teeny little pieces of pita bread and two small pickled fish, that's just ludicrously inadequate for 20,000 people, isn't it? Like, it's almost like, why even point it out? And remember as well, when you're getting yourself in this story, that Jesus grew up among them. He was just as poor as they were. He is no stranger to hunger pains. He understands their need. And so I believe that this miracle isn't merely for the testing of Peter. It's actually for the testing of the crowd as well. How are they going to respond to being fed by God? Do they truly understand what Jesus is doing and the need that he's really meeting? John doesn't make it clear exactly what the creation of so much food looked like, exactly how Jesus did it, although I would have loved to have been there to see how did this play out. It just says he distributed these little pieces of bread and this fish to 20,000 people. And he did it in such abundance that every single one of them had as much as they wanted, and that they were full. Full. Who here has ever been to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Right? You ever been to an all-you-can-eat buffet? Let me ask you, did you hold back when you were at the all-you-can-eat buffet? No, of course not. You tried to put them into the ground. You wanted to remove the profit for that day, didn't you? And so you created for yourself one of those little Buddha food bellies, right? So that you were like, and what does it feel like when you do that? Just like painful, doesn't it? Like you're just waiting for all that food to pass so you cannot feel painful anymore. But I would imagine that this was a really good feeling for this crowd to feel that full, to eat as much as they wanted. And speaking of this crowd, I think because of what John says of them in verses 14 and 15, look there in your Bibles, I think that they're making connections of what's going on here that Philip and Andrew had not made. Don't forget what time of year it is. John makes sure that we don't forget. It's Passover, right? And Passover is a festival. It's a holiday. It's a time for feasting and celebration in honor of who God is and what he has done to provide for his people. Namely, he delivered them from the Egyptians. He provided within and then outside of. He brought them out of that wilderness. You remember the manna and the meat that he gave in the wilderness? I think they do. And he brought them out of that place. He sets them in a promised land. A land that is described as what? A land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, Passover for them was like Independence Day is for us. Right? It's a time to celebrate freedom. Celebration, parades, and parties, and eating, and feasting. A time of nationalistic zeal and pride in who they were as a people. That's what Jesus is stepping into. You see, these people know the promises of the prophets within the stories that they had heard again and again from their parents and their grandparents over and over. There, you see this? There was this picture in the stories of eating and drinking as a celebration of God's goodness in your life. It was widely used in the Old Testament, eating and drinking, as a sign and symbol of prosperity. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says this, "I commended enjoyment because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and to drink and to enjoy himself." Don't you love that that's in the Bible? We are supposed to be a people of abundance, a people of celebration, a people of feasting, eating, drinking, enjoying ourselves. Do you think it's a mistake that the first miracle of Jesus was to multiply water into wine? That this sign of Jesus is to multiply a little bread and fish into a feast? They get it. They're making the connections. I mean, this was always used as a way to describe this feasting, this eating, this drinking, as a way to describe the blessing of God. The blessing of God that people would enjoy under his rule because of the covenant blessings that were given to them. And even more starkly, the opposite was always true. Not eating, well, that was a sign of disaster among a people. And so the rabbis would regularly teach the people that this kind of prosperity, this eating and drinking, was pointing towards a time, was pointing towards a time when the poor would eat and be satisfied, Psalm 22:6. And that there would be a messianic banquet that would come in which the delights of the age to come would be pointed to. Are you getting the picture here? So have you stepped into their headspace and experience? So that as Jesus comes and does this, and does this miracle so that bread is in abundance and meat is in abundance and they're eating and drinking and their tummies are full in a way they've never been full of before? I mean, can you understand why their response would be what it is in verses 14 and 15? And yet the truth of it is, they fail the test. They don't see the layers of the story unfolding before them. They respond perversely, and their nationalistic zeal gets the better of them, and they see Jesus blinded by their patriotism. They want nothing more than to pursue a political agenda. And so they set themselves up to make him king, to use Jesus to further their desires. As one author notes, he who is already king comes to open his kingdom to mankind, and in their blindness, mankind tries to force him to be the kind of king they want. And thus they fail to get the king they want, and they lose the kingdom he offers. And don't we make the same mistake sometimes? You see, this is what John 6 is all about. This part of the story is just an entry point of describing the kind of king that Jesus is and the kind of kingdom that he is offering. And we're going to see it in the next few weeks. We don't even have time this morning to even unpack everything that's here in verses 1 to 15. So we're going to do that a little bit more next Sunday. And then we're going to continue on throughout the rest of the chapter. Hi there. All the way to verse 71. Where Jesus will unpack exactly what they should have seen from this sign. Exactly what the sign was pointing to. Because that's what signs do, right? Signs are there to point to something, to give a greater meaning or significance. And I think that this sign is pointing to other questions other than just, what does it mean to be fed by God? That's certainly the central question of this text. What does it mean to be fed by God? But also, how can I find bread that lasts forever? How can I discover transcendence or spiritual nurture and care? How can I discover God in a way that will not diminish before my next meal? Because that's the problem, right? If they're just searching for the bread, that's all they want. What's going to happen tomorrow? They're going to get hungry again. That's why they keep following him in the story. If you read on the story, Jesus himself will later say, I'm telling you the solemn truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw the signs. In other words, you missed what the sign was about, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. Listen, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's similar to how the woman at the well spoke of when she discovered, I don't think he's really talking about the water that I was looking for here. Can you give me that water, that kind of water, so I'm never thirsty again? And so we should say of Jesus here, can you give me that kind of bread so that I'll never be hungry again? One of my favorite authors hosts a podcast called Stories Are Soul Food. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, that title, isn't it? Stories have the power to feed and nourish your soul. Biblical stories especially, because they're about what is truly real, that which truly satisfies. I want to close this morning by sharing a story of someone who was looking to satisfy her hunger and found Jesus. She'd been trying to get by, in her own words, on a diet of tiny amounts of spirituality. Gary Burge shares her story, and he says this: when Brenda entered my office, I had no idea that she would stay for an hour and bare her soul. She grew up in a family fed on despair and cynicism towards spiritual things. And she wept when she told me that despite growing up and going to church all of her life, that now as a young woman, all of it seemed hollow to her. There was no nourishment in it. The sermons, the Bible, the Lord's Supper, all of it. She desired to be fed by God, but she was starving. And her deepest fear was that nothing could reach her heart. Nothing could penetrate her cynicism about God. You see, she felt like she had seen and heard it all. She was fed up. pun intended, with Christian hypocrisies and false revivals, and she was cynical of religious forms that no longer captured her imagination. She had witnessed people taking Jesus by force. She was identifying hollow facades and was worried that there was no mystery, no presence, no possibility of discovering anything beyond her own being. And now she was just exhausted. She simply wanted to be with God, to find out if there was any way to be fed once more. She was hungry, but she had reached a level of despair, almost doubting that there was an existence of food. As a last resort, he talks about the fact that she went out to visit a spiritual retreat center. Listen to what happened when she did that. When she arrived and knocked on the door, the sister who answered, well, it was her face that said everything. Brenda knew that she was among people who knew God, who knew what she needed, and knew how to nurture her. She was taken to her simple room and told that she could stay as long as she needed to. And in the silence and simplicity of that place, her soul was restored. Fellow pilgrims who had walked the road of faith longer than Brenda spoke gently with her about their discoveries of knowing God, and they simply loved her. The fog of her religious history began to dissipate, and she could hear and see God's voice once again, speaking words of affection and assurance, making clear that his kingdom, telling her that he was the bread of life. And she realized that while her life had been filled with a kind of spirituality in abundance, it had been empty of nourishment. There was no life in it. Friend, brothers and sisters, isn't that at least one message in this story? Isn't that what the sign is pointing to? I think it's very simple. Jesus is still looking for people who have great need. He's still looking for people who have remarkably meager resources. He's still looking for people who are hungry. And the food we need is not gained by our hard work. It is not gained by our accomplishments or righteous efforts or intellectual mastery of the Bible that ends up actually missing the point. What does it mean to be fed by God? It means opening our eyes to the revelation that Jesus is eager to give life and renewal to anyone who will listen in simplicity and devotion. It means stepping out in trust, knowing that God will provide every need that we have in his Son, Jesus, and through his Holy Spirit. Worship team, would you come up? It means resting in Jesus' ability to feed us. And he will do that, both with physical food and through stories that are soul food. And it means that whatever he provides, with that, we must be content. And finally, it means that we must take care and try not to fashion Jesus into a king of our own making and a kingdom of our own desires. But instead, as he said, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then everything we need, whatever we'll eat, whatever we drink, whatever we wear, all those things will be added unto us because King Jesus promised that it would be so. Are you willing to believe that? This is crowd participation moment. Yes. Are you willing to believe that? Yes. To trust that? Amen. So maybe this week you just need to take that simple move and find someplace quiet and in simplicity. Listen for Jesus and allow him to feed your soul. Yes, and very amen in Jesus.